Well, this morning, we're telling two incredible stories from the Bible, stories about people who were overwhelmed and discouraged in the face of massive challenges, and we're going to look at what God showed them that helped them. And I'm so excited to tell these two stories from the Bible, Old and New Testaments, because if you've ever found yourself in a rough spot, if you've ever wondered how you could possibly get help, today we're going to hear two stories about what God shows to you. Now, I'm going to start off by telling a really famous story from one of history's most frustrated leaders. His name is Moses, and you'll find his story in the book of Exodus. I'm going to go very quickly, but if you want to zoom in a bit, you can read all the details in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. I'm just going to give you kind of the bird's eye zoom picture. And just to give you some context, we're in the end of Exodus, and God has already done a lot. He's used Moses to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, and God, it's an amazing story, God delivers his people in incredible ways through Moses. He sends the 10 plagues, he humbles the world's reigning superpower, brings his people out of abuse into freedom, and the leader, whose name was Moses, expected arrest. After all of that, he expected things to get easier, and he was hoping to catch up on things, but like a lot of challenges in life, instead of getting easier, things got a lot harder. So if you know the story, Moses is finding himself on a mountain with God, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, the instructions for governing this newly freed group of people, how to navigate all the challenges of that. And he's spending some time with God, and Moses is working hard. This is an impossible job he's given. He's trying to lead people, and he is exhausted. And he needs a break, or at least he'd like just one easy week. But he doesn't get that. Instead, you may have heard this in Sunday school, but by Exodus 32, well, it starts off like this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." This is such a funny line. "As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." I mean, think about what's happening here, right? The people who Moses freed from slavery just cast them aside. And worse, they gave up on God. They're building a golden calf and worshiping it instead of remembering how God brought them out of slavery. They're giving credit for that to something they made with their own hands. Destroy the golden calf, and what happens next is what we don't talk about in Sunday school. It's complicated, but God ends up cutting short his time with Moses. Says Moses, go check on those people who have, in God's word, become corrupt. And there's this sort of strange prayer. Moses is exhausted and discouraged, and God is really angry and sometimes patient, and Moses loses it. He smashes a golden calf. He talks about God's punishment. It's worth reading sometime, but God gives all the people, this is crazy, God gives all the people a plague, and they're all sick. Moses is ready to walk away. The people feel sorry for their sins. They repent. Moses sets up a special tent for them to repent and confess all their sins, and they start to get right with God. That's a background. I'm explaining to you why Moses might feel exhausted, because he is, and this is where we find Moses. Moses is exhausted. He's disoriented. What am I even doing here, God? Why do you have me here? It occurred to me, I think you may have felt this way too. You may have felt like you see your story and you're not really sure where God is going to put you next, because you don't know how you could handle one more obstacle because you've had it. You're ready for a break. You've worked really hard. You're tired. And just when you see the finish line, you see the rest of your journey, and it's a really long trip with a giant obstacle. You've all felt this, right? Life can be exhausting. I think about my Uncle John. I think he's feeling this right now. Thank you for praying for him. But He's the guy who goes to the hospital for blood clots, right? And it's so discouraging because they fix the clots and it's threatening his heart. And they do that by cutting up his leg. And he's like, good, finally, no clots, can I go home? And you've had doctor's reports like this because they're like, nope, now we got to work on your legs. Oh, great. Legs are okay. We're going to save them. Can I go home now? And then the doctor says, nope, now you got to learn how to walk for the next couple weeks. And then it's going to be, okay, great, I can go home now, right? And the doctor's going to say, oh, good, now you're healthy enough so we can look at your heart and see what we have to do. Some of you have had doctor procedures like that where you're like, I thought it was over, and nope, now the light at the end of the tunnel is a gorilla with a flashlight, and you're exhausted and you're tired. Anyone else feel like that? You're tired, and then you get a setback. You feel like you've walked as far as you could go, and you find out how much farther you have to go. We've all been there. You get overwhelmed when your problems aren't solved like this, and that's what Moses feels. He really thought, like, okay, I got a hard job. It's to go to Egypt and get people to talk to me, and that's not the easy part. That's not the hard part. And then he thinks, okay, maybe once we get out of Egypt, like, that seems really hard, then it's going to be easy. It's not. And then I'll bet everybody in this room knows that feeling. Moses feeling overwhelmed, under-resourced, and insecure. Am I doing the right thing? And he is facing massive challenges. In fact, maybe you've even prayed prayers like the one that Moses prays. This is verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know who you would send with me. God, you said a lot of stuff, right? You said you know me by name. You said I found favor with you. If you're really pleased with me, Moses prays, teach me your ways. Tell me what's going on. God, can you do that? I want to know you and find favor. Remember, Moses says, not my problem. These people are your people. Can you feel the frustration and angst behind what Moses is saying? God, you made promises. You promised to never leave me or forsake me, but I feel like you left me and you forsook me. I feel like I need help and I'm not getting it. You have, some of you, have prayed prayers like that. You felt overwhelmed, under-resourced, and insecure because the road ahead of you looks frightening. And the Lord replies, like, this is a real conversation. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, which sounds so good, right? God says he'll be with you and you'll be able to rest. You can trust him. You can get away from fear, and go forward. And we've sung songs like that, and maybe that's encouraging, but that's not enough for Moses. Moses keeps pushing. In fact, he says, God, if your presence does not come with me, don't even come with me. How is anyone going to know if you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with me? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You feel him here, right? He's going, God, I am overwhelmed. I don't even know what I need. I am ready to give up, but what I can't do is I can't possibly keep on going. And God makes a bit of a pivot. Look what he says next. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. That's powerful. And then the next line is the answer to the question, what does Moses really need? Moses puts a label on that thing that people need to see, like us, when we feel overwhelmed, under-resourced, and insecure, in the face of massive challenges. Verse 18, Moses just says, you know what I really need? Lord, show me your glory. Which is a fascinating clue to what people really need. Like, this is it. When you don't know what you need because you're overwhelmed, what you need is to see God's glory. The thing that will help you is to see how big God is, that God is big enough for whatever overwhelms you. God is big enough for a long, complicated medical procedure. He's big enough for rebellious kids, for a complex job market. God is big enough for financial problems, for mental health issues. God is big enough to hold all of the worries that you have about your health, your relationships, your city, your state, your country. God's got the world in his hands. And when you feel overwhelmed, the thing that helps you in this story is seeing how big God is and knowing that he's with you. That is a thing that energized Moses to go forward. And God just says, you want to see my glory? You got it? Look what God says. I will cause my, he changes the word, my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. By the way, you see what God calls glory? Like Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, great, I will show you that. I'll show you my, you see what he calls it? My goodness. Then again, he calls it his name or his reputation. All the same labels for glory. You need to see God's goodness when all you see is your obstacles. And in this story, it is the power and goodness of the Lord that helps you when you feel overwhelmed. The belief that God is good and that he's powerful is what you need to see. Do you know why you need to see that? Because God's goodness and his power are exactly the two things that you question when you suffer. And then God adds, he just acts at his discretion. He's not manipulated or confined. And then there's this amazing image. But God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So the Lord says, there's a place near me. Stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock. I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by, and I'll remove my hand, and you could see my back, for my face cannot be seen. It's just like powerful metaphor of how intense God is. He's so intense, he's bright, he's big, he's powerful, that we can't even contain what God is like in our heads. This is why we have to use so many metaphors to describe what God is like. So we say God is like, pick one, God's like a father, like a mother, like a warrior, like a storm, because we cannot contain how big God is in our hearts and minds. You know, John Calvin famously talks what God does in the Bible, lisping. Like everything we know about God is like a baby who hears an adult hearing baby talk, and God tells us it's like goo goo gaga, like something, and we're like, okay, goo goo gaga, I kind of get it, because God is just so much bigger than we are, and we just understand tiny parts of it. So it's natural for us to have to trust and obey, because we can't comprehend God's glory. That is a very short version of God giving Moses what he needs. And what Moses needs is to see God's glory. And I love this story because we've all felt like this more often than we want to admit, right? Anyone else sometimes feel overwhelmed, under-resourced, disappointed, and insecure in the face of massive challenges? It's not just me, right? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hands, but we all could. And in those moments, the thing that we need, we can't put a label on it. And you're like, I don't even know what a good ending to this story would look like. But the one thing that we need to see in this story is how we could trust God because he's so big and he's so good. And in this story, what we learn is that when you can lift your eyes above your own problems to God's glory and goodness, that is exactly what Moses needs to go forward in the face of massive, unimaginable problems. The truth is that God is good, and he is with you, and he is hard to see. But as humans, when you can even just catch glimpses of God's goodness and his glory, that's the thing that helps you. Until one day when you see him fully in eternity. So that's story number one. Moses is overwhelmed, under-resourced, and insecure in the face of massive problems. And the thing that helped him was getting even just a glimpse of God's glory. To see God's got the whole world in his hands, he's got me in his hands, and he loves us is a thing that helped Moses. That's story number one. But I want to tell you another story. It's from the New Testament, and we find a very similar group of people, the very first disciples of Jesus. And you find this book, this story, not in the book of Exodus, but in Acts. It is another group of people like Moses, maybe like you, who are feeling overwhelmed, under-resourced, discouraged, and insecure in the face of massive challenges. Now, if you read the book of Acts chapter 1, what you'll find is the story of people who are terrified. Everything they counted on fell apart. They're literally behind locked doors in their houses. They're terrified because basically the government came to crucify Jesus and they were convinced they'd be next. The first disciples were disappointed, they're disoriented. Their plans, their life, their future, it was all messed up. And they had no idea what they would do next. The first disciples, you need to know this, the first disciples felt discouraged, under-resourced, overwhelmed in the face of massive challenges. And Jesus appears, and well, let me just tell you the story. Acts 1, they gathered around Jesus, and they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Jesus, okay, it's good to have you here. Things seem really bad. We can't do anything about it. Are these the end times, the last days? Are you going to show up and do something about this? Do you know why people ask questions like that? You do, because you've asked them. You ask questions like that when you feel powerless, when you don't know what's going to happen next. And Jesus says a couple things. He says, it's not for you to know the dates or the times that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's as though Jesus said, look, I get it. You folks feel overwhelmed, under resources, insecure, overwhelmed, discouraged. But look, I'm not going to tell you that God's just going to snap his fingers and fix it right now. Instead, you, Jesus says, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That's a big deal. You would expect the very next sentence to talk about Pentecost, celebrated 50 days after Easter. But that's not what Jesus does. Do you know what Jesus shows next to people like us who are overwhelmed, under-resourced, insecure, in the face of massive challenges? Let me just tell you. After Jesus says this, I'm going to read the story. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight, or hid him from their sight. That's the ascension. You see the context here? People like us who feel disappointed and powerless come to Jesus, and instead of Jesus give them what they're asking for, which is him to change things, instead Jesus gives them what they need, which is to see his glory. And I don't know exactly what it looked like. He ascended into heaven, and I imagine him just talking to them and levitating slowly into heaven, and the lights reflecting off the clouds. It looks like a sunset, but instead of the light coming from the sun, the light beaming from Jesus, shimmering through the clouds, like the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen. And next week is Pentecost. We'll talk about the power of the Spirit in the life of believers. But today is Ascension Sunday. We celebrate that 40 days after the resurrection, people who felt powerless and discouraged, people who felt overwhelmed and insecure, got what Jesus wanted them to see. The glory of the resurrected King Jesus ascending in his glory to reign on the right hand of the Father. Let me finish this story. This is verse 10. While they were looking up into the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And in that moment is when God changed the overwhelmed, under-resourced, insecure earliest disciples into men and women who turn the world upside down. Because somehow, here's a pattern we see. When you see God's glory, you get the power to do what God's called you to do. You look at God's glory, and then you walk on mission to do what God's called you to do. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to the early church, that seeing God's glory right now is what helps you when you're feeling overwhelmed, under-resourced, and insecure in the face of the massive challenges that we all have. The thing that helps you is seeing God's glory one step at a time. In fact, the point of both of these stories for me is that seeing glory is what we need to do more often than we're doing now. I'm going to give you some kind of theological points from one of my professors, Paul David Tripps. He thought a lot about this. He calls the act of seeing glory awe, A-W-E. And I just want to tell you some, I'll briefly outline a theology of seeing God's glory. A couple points. Point number one, seeing glory is every human being's lifelong pursuit. You know what's in common between Christians and non-Christians? It's seeing glory. Think about seeing flowers in the spring, or watching a beautiful sunset. Or do you know why you may spend days at a beach just watching an endless ocean that waves are coming from, or watching videos on your phone of things in nature that's fascinating? Do you know why everybody does that? I think deep down, we're all programmed to see bigger things than ourselves. And the reason why that is we're designed by a God who's full of glory. And it's actually a very easy thing to do. It's easy to find glory because God made a glorious world. You could look around and find so many fascinating things that God made. I saw this picture about a carefully air-conditioned termite mound in Africa. Crazy. Or the tart taste of an apple, or the beauty of flowers around us. There are millions of created sights, sounds, touches, taste, smells. God designed the world to amaze us. And humans, we were designed to be amazed. Point three from Tripp. It actually matters where you find glory. Where you look for glory shapes the direction of your life. The thing that you look at, listen to, watch, and find glory in changes how you walk. I'll give you his example. It's a simple one. He says, for example, if the thing that gives you awe is material stuff, lots of people do this. If the thing that you find glory in looks like stuff, guess what you're going to spend time doing? You spend your time getting stuff, and you attach your inner sense of peace to what you have. So you spend all your time collecting and maintaining things, he says. But if that's the case, if you find your glory in stuff, you end up neglecting other priorities, and material stuff really never satisfies you, because you were designed to find glory in bigger things than just things you can own. He says, yes, your house will be big, your car will be fast, you'll have beautiful things, but your contentment will be small until you look for glory in God. His point is, what you find glory in shapes the direction of your life. Here's what he says next. Glory stimulates the greatest joys and the deepest sorrows in all of us. Finding glory in the wrong things, finding your identity in the wrong things, makes you become forever insecure. And he says, maybe in ways you've never considered, the reason why you're dissatisfied is a glory problem. And he says, you ever think maybe it's not just that the people around you are imperfect? Maybe your problem with contentment isn't just your work or your kids. Maybe it's not just that you don't have a supportive group of friends that you always wanted, or that you've never scored the house of your dreams. Maybe your discontentedness isn't just your health or that old age has come too soon. Maybe it's not just that you tend to find your mundane, everyday existence uneventful and boring. Maybe it's not just that you've never found the perfect church where you can settle and serve and be happy. Maybe it's not just that you find your education to be inadequate and you feel stuck in a job that you dislike. Maybe, he says, maybe that itch in your soul is more than the fact that you have annoying neighbors or that your family gives you too much drama. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe what you're feeling comes from a dissatisfaction driven by where you've looked for glory. This last point is really simple, but life-changing. Every created person is designed, that itch you feel deep down, the lack of satisfaction that you feel, you are designed to find glory in God. And there's so many things that point to that. Look how beautiful the outdoors is this season. You are designed to see God's glory everywhere you look and to think about the Lord. You were designed to be inspired to celebrate the wonderful, beautiful things that come from the hand of the Creator. Because those things were designed to point all of us to reflect on, to trust in, to make you think of yourself in reference to the glory that comes from the Creator God. Every all-worthy thing that you see has a job, and it's to point you to the Lord, who alone is worthy of being trusted in, who can capture the awe of your discontented, hungry, searching heart. Folks, a relationship with God is what you're designed for. You are created, you are at your best when you see how big God is and you follow him. That's what helped Moses. That's what motivated the very first disciples. Seeing God's goodness and glory is exactly what we need when we're feeling overwhelmed, under-resourced, discouraged, or insecure in the face of what seem to be massive, overwhelming problems. Seeing God's glory, living in awe of his goodness to us, that is what helps you keep going forward, change your life for the better. So, Father in heaven, can you this week, maybe even today, convict us by the Spirit of all the different things we've looked for to scratch the itch of glory outside of you? Father, can you help us to see your greatness, your power? Father, even when it's so hard because of how difficult our challenges are, how impossible our futures may look, can you give us a sense of your greatness and your kindness that sets us up in a mental, spiritual, physical state to keep going to where you've called us without being afraid? Father, help us to see how big you are. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you. And may we live our lives out of that solid base of contentment in a way that allows us to love others. I ask all this in your name. Amen.